Well, have you gotten a little bit confused about what season it is? Now we start getting ready for spring, and then we have a cold, kind of dreary day, but spring is out there. It is out there. We're reminded with these nice flowers that it is a time when life after winter is now coming back. We see the flowers blooming up perhaps around the yard, or if we drive down the street, we can see these vibrant colors grab our attention. We see some of these trees that are just exploding with all these colorful, full blooms. There's a certain newness, a certain refreshing that is in the air. When you think about it, isn't it exciting that God has put His holy days in this season? And God did it for a purpose. It's to get not only our attention, but all of mankind about this newness that is needed. You know, we know that God does things with purpose. You know, and He especially put these holy days in the spring season for a purpose. And we're here observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The cycle has started now. We're into the cycle of the holy day season. And we're here and we're observing not just the Sabbath, but we're observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we're obeying what God has instructed us to do. But is that all that God wants us to do, to just observe the day, to just be here? You know, there are many Jews that are keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread as well. Does God expect the same thing from them as He expects from you and I? Does He? Does He have the same expectation, or is He expecting more from us? We know a lot of things He wants to see and how we're putting these things into practice. But God wants more than just obedience. He wants growth. He wants growth even as we see that all around us in this season. So whether this be your first time keeping Days of Unleavened Bread, or maybe your 40th or 50th, God still wants growth for each and every one of us. And simply put, with that growth, He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to be like Him. That's what it all comes down to. If you want to put it very simply, He wants us to be more like Him, to have His mind, His heart, and His spirit. He wants us then to be renewed. He wants us to be refreshed in that vision. Again, looking around us just like spring, to be growing, to be thriving. So question for us this afternoon, do you and I, do we want to be refreshed? Do we want to be renewed? Do we want to have comfort and peace? Do we want to be re-energized? Do we want to be refocused? But you say, in what? In what? In what? To, how? Why be refreshed? Why be renewed? Well, in seeking first, remember that scripture, Matthew 6:33, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what we're being renewed in. That's what we're being refreshed in. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, as we start, let's go over to Acts 13 with this thought of mine about being refreshed. Acts 3, verse 19. Peter is here talking to Israel, the people there. It was after Pentecost. Let's see some of the instruction that he's giving them at that time as he's talking to them, and he's opening their eyes. God's helping them to see certain things that they need to do. He says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So if you look at, here's a very simple time sequence, if you will. First, you have to repent, have your sins blotted out, and then the refreshing is going to come. So you don't go for the refreshing first. You've got to do some preliminary steps before you can get there. You have to, you're repenting, you have to put sin away, and then the refreshing can come. Well, this word refreshing can mean, the Greek can mean recovery of breath or revival. Recovery of breath or revival. Mouse's Bible Dictionary says it can be like a refreshing coolness after heat. You know, we've worked outside. You've been outside in an August day. You're perspiring, it's humid, you come inside the house, and that air conditioning, wham, you just feel it all over your face, and it just feels cool. It's refreshing, invigorating. You feel great, you feel energized. You feel like you even want to do a little more. First, you want to enjoy maybe that ice-cold glass of water, but sit in that air conditioning, but you're getting refreshed. And then you can be charged, and you can go further. You can go on and do some more work. Well, God wants us in that way, to be refreshed. When God speaks of the Sabbath, we're not going to turn there, but Sabbath, in Exodus 23, God talks about the Sabbath as being refreshing. Today is a Sabbath. It's a day to be refreshed. Let's go now to Jeremiah look at another scripture with this in mind. Jeremiah 31 and verse 25. Jeremiah 31 and verse 25. God is talking to Judah here. And he says, "For I satisfy the weary ones. I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes." And refresh everyone who languishes. Read this also from the Life Applications Bible. "I have satiated the weary soul and have replenished every sorrowful soul. I have satiated the weary soul and have replenished every sorrowful soul." But that's what God wants to do. He wants people to feel invigorated. He doesn't want them to feel weary, beaten down. The Jews, when they think of a time of refreshment in light of the world to come, they even have a saying. They say it's better is 1 hour of refreshment in the world to come than the whole life in this world. Better is 1 hour in the world to come than the whole life in this world. Because when you think about it, what does this world have to offer in terms of refreshment? Isn't this the world that's constantly beating each one of us down, weighing us down, wanting us to forget the things that we're learning? God wants us to be refreshed and have that vision ever much before us. So when we consider putting leaven out, putting sin out, it's so that we can be renewed, so that we can take the weight of sin, the bad fruit of sin that's tiring us out, it's getting us off our focus, getting us off being content, off of being happy, off of being successful. God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to be on the path with His righteousness, leading to happiness, being refreshed, renewed. But again, our energies sometimes get wasted, and we get tied up in many, many, many things. I'll give you an example. Many years ago, I was a student at Ambassador College, and I was studying off, sitting in the dorm, my corner of the dorm there in Pasadena. And I heard this roar of laughter over on the other side of one of the dorms. So I got up, and a few of the other fellows that were with me went over and see what's going on over there. And what happened was a group had just come back from a backpacking trip. They'd been backpacking for a few days, and they had a long hike on the way back. So they're all gathered together as they're unpacking now their backpacks, what they've been carrying for all this journey. And they're kind of gathered around this one fellow. His name is Ted. And as Ted's unpacking his backpack, he pulls out this huge rock, about 12 pounds. Well, his buddies had thought they were going to play a joke on poor Ted. And so they're having this great laugh as they look at his face, and he sees he's been lugging this 12-pound rock on this journey, sweating, groaning every step of the way, and it just was tiring him out. And they're having this good laugh. Certainly this rock must have been distracting for him. He could have been enjoying maybe conversation. He might have been taking in more of the landscape that was around him, but he's just groaning down that path because he's got 12 pounds of useless baggage that he's lugging up and down that path. Well, brethren, sometimes when we think of useless baggage in that way, do we have any baggage, just like Ted had, that we don't see, that we're lugging around? God doesn't want us to have that kind of baggage. He wants us to have a happy life, to have a happier life. During this time of refreshing, we have to ask, what kind of baggage might we have? What kind of baggage might we have that just like Ted is weighing him down? Well, the most obvious baggage is sin. Is sin something that is separating us from God? Something that's causing a division? It's keeping us from doing the things we ought to be doing. And we know that sin starts with certain thoughts that take our mind off of God, take us off of the vision of the kingdom of God. Could be any number of things, idolatry, coveting, maybe not getting on with somebody and hating somebody. But there's a lot of other useless baggage. If you ever consider, there's lots of other useless baggage. Anxieties, fears, doubts, frustrations, maybe unfulfilled goals and dreams that just, they're there, just kind of gnawing at the back of your mind. And yet you don't even see it. You've gotten so used to it, and they're there, and they're distracting you. They're tiring you and I down. Just like a wound, just like a scar that's there. Maybe some kind of hurt that's there, and it's distracting, and it's affecting how you get on with life. Not only that, it's affecting how you get on with your relationship with God. Several years ago, I was watching a TV program. Many of you perhaps often see 60 Minutes. And in this 60-minute interview, it was an interview with Carlos Santana. Many of you remember Carlos Santana, big musician out of the 70s. Well, he was having a big comeback, and they were interviewing him. And I only caught the end of this interview, and it was Carlos Santana and his wife. And his wife was talking as I started to listen, and she was explaining how Carlos had a problem with anger. Had a problem with anger, even to the point where she was becoming fearful for herself and her children. And she went and she tried to talk to Carlos. You know, this is getting to be a problem, this anger. You got to get some help. So finally he went to a therapist and said the first six times, nothing seemed to happen, nothing seemed to change. But then the seventh time he went, the therapist said something. Said, why do you think everybody's out to get you? Because that therapist could see that there was something there. There was some baggage that was there. And then Carlos Santana, something clicked, he said, in his mind in this interview. He remembered that as a child, he had been abused. And he had had this anger ever since. Ever since he was a child, he was carrying this anger around, this baggage around. But it was a turning point. He said it was a turning point for him. He started to see why he was so defensive. But then he started to work at it and let this anger go. And one of the most refreshing things that I heard him say was he thanked God for it because he had gone to God knowing that he needed some help. And brother, that's the way a lot of our baggage is. We need God's help because we can't get rid of it. And in some cases, some of this baggage will go with us to the grave unless we get God's help, God's intervention on some of these things. But sometimes we don't even see it. Even as this popular musician, the celebrity, was saying, he didn't see what the cause was. He knew it was there. He knew it was there and he knew he had to get rid of it, but he didn't know how to get rid of it. Well, God wants us, again, to be revived, to be renewed. He doesn't want us to be weighed down. Let's go over to Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verse 19 and 20. From the New American Standard Version, verse 19 of Psalm 68. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden. Daily bears our burden. The Lord who is our salvation. That God is there wanting to help us bear these burdens. But we need to ask Him. And we need to ask God to even help us see the baggage that we may not see in our lives. To help it, see it, to help us to get rid of it. You know, it certainly sounds very simplistic. Oh yeah, just get rid of this problem. But sometimes these problems have deep roots. And they don't go away quite so simply. And it does take a lot of help, especially help from God. Read verse 20 now. Our God is the God of salvation, and to the God, the Lord, belongs escape from death. Or some translation says the God of deliverances. God wants to deliver us. God wants us to deliver us from whatever situation, whatever death. God is there. You know, and it's this time that we think about being delivered from what? Being delivered from Egypt. From that bondage that was there. They had its shackles like a big ball and chain right around us. And again, this can come in many, many forms, be it the sin or even again as this baggage. That can be a hindrance to us. These things that there can weigh us down. Again, these different things we mentioned about the anxieties, the fears, the doubts, frustrations, whatever the scars may be. Isn't it interesting that sometimes you can even see somebody that has a chip on their shoulder? They've got something there that's eating away at them. Might be somebody at your job, maybe somebody at school, maybe even somebody here that you may know. You know, we're not to go over there and start bashing them over the head. You know, you've got this problem, shaking our finger at them. No, we can go and we can pray for them. Because likewise, we may have baggage that although theirs may be obvious, maybe ours isn't as obvious, but we can pray for each other that God would help them. That God would help them because they need help getting rid of that baggage. You know, God wants us to live life abundantly. He doesn't want us to be weighed down. He doesn't want our energies sapped in any way. It's not a joke, just like with Ted. These guys were laughing with Ted with the big 12-pound weight. That baggage needs to be gotten rid of. Well, let's consider how God helped Israel. Let's consider how God helped Israel to be refreshed and renewed. Let's go over to Exodus 12. Exodus 12, and the beginning part of the chapter, God is telling them about preparing for the Passover. In the beginning section of chapter 12, we're going to jump into then the account in verse 15, where he's now helping them or getting them to prepare for what they were to do. Verse 15 of chapter 12, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from God. So he's giving them some pretty serious consequences. You're going to be cut off. You're going to be cut off from the rest of Israel. Now, this wasn't doing something accidental. What he's trying to say, if you're doing this, it's out of an act of rebellion. You know better and you shouldn't be doing it. And if you're going to be doing that, then you're going to be cut off from Israel. You're not going to have the rights, the benefits as the rest of the community. You're going to be set aside. You're going to be different because you're in a different mindset. You're rebelling against what God wants them to do. Let's go over to verse 19 and you see it similarly written. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. So God is just repeating this within a few verses. He's repeating it over for emphasis. So here they are thinking about this, hearing this for the first time, thinking, wow, this must be pretty serious. I better consider what I'm doing in obeying this. But you know, God is also reminding them about why. Why are they even doing this? Imagine yourself there. You're hearing this. You've been a slave. You're just coming out. God is giving you instruction. And you're thinking, why do I even need to do this? Well, let's go over to verse 17. This is a reminder for us keeping these days of unleavened bread. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day I have brought you, your armies, out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Israel needed to be reminded. God wanted them to be reminded. God certainly wants us to be reminded. Yes, we come out of Egypt. We come out of Egypt. And we need a change. It's just not taking the journey, but it's changing and doing some of our with our life. Getting rid of that bondage and even that bondage of baggage that we may have. God wanted them to remember. Hopefully many of you had a very uplifting night to me, but remembered. We know that was the reason. God wants it in the forefront of our mind. It was just a few nights ago and it's just not history now. We should be thinking about it during the rest of this week that we have, the next few days, during this time of unleavened bread. But imagine yourself, again, as a slave, in that kind of setting where you, generation after generation, had been abused, had been kicked around, and all of a sudden you're hearing this, okay, not only are you going to have this liberty, but you get you to remember coming out. So that this is something that you will appreciate the rest of your life. So you don't go back there. God didn't want them to go back there. That's what he wanted. He knew that there was so much pain and so much misery that they were in a way spiritually in the Arctic. You know, we talked about this, the holy days bringing them the spring with freshness, life. Spiritually, they were in the Arctic. They were in this cold, barren land. You know, they had to learn some new lessons. God wanted to bring them to springtime, to a land of milk and honey, to be refreshed. Well, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 5. Mr. Amin just had us there. We'll be looking at another aspect of this, 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 7. As we are now here, keeping the days of unleavened bread. Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. And that's what I wanted to emphasize, a new lump. Not this lump that has baggage, not this lump that's contaminated, not this lump that's leavened or dirty. This is a new lump, something that's new, that's fresh, something that God wants to mold and shape into the right kind of way in His image. That's what God wants to do, not with the wrong ingredients, but developing this new lump in the right way. Let's finish this verse. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So we're told again, we're this new lump, not of our own selves. It's because Christ was our Passover, because he died for us, so that we could have access to God and be taking on this new characteristics of this new lump. Let's go over a few pages of Romans 11 and read more about this lump. It's the same Greek word we're going to be looking at. Excuse me. Romans 11 and verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. This lump that we were just looking at in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, it's the same word. That's what God's intention is for you and I. We're this new lump. We're to be holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So God would have that. He's having that as a model before us. This is the way we need to be developing as we're thinking about these days of unleavened bread. Well, let's see, what other ways did God work with Israel? What other ways did God work with Israel? I'm trying to teach him this lesson about being renewed, about being refreshed. And think about all the agony and pain that they had. And all of a sudden, he's telling them, you know, we're going to do something that you've never done before. You're going to have a feast. You're going to have a festival. You're going to have joy. You know, to us, that seems something we can relate to, but that must have been such an alien concept. Joy? After you've been beaten down generation to generation, seen some of your own family members killed before your eyes, seen your whole people just trod down, joy? Smile? Laugh? Sing? That was such an alien idea, but yet God knew that he would be able to teach him that. We're not going to go to Leviticus 23. We were just there earlier, but God is telling them, you're going to have a feast of unleavened bread. It's just not the days of unleavened bread. It's going to be a feast of unleavened bread. And this was part of the way that God wanted to get their attention about being renewed, about being refreshed, that he wanted them to rejoice. Let's go over now to Isaiah 30. Because although God was starting them on this path of being renewed, revived, Israel, as we know, didn't always get it. They didn't always get it, and they often rebelled. So let's jump into this story, because we're going to see that although God had wanted them to live a life that was happy and abundant, they so often fell short. Isaiah 30, verse 15. Isaiah 30 and verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. God wanted them to be strong, even as he wants you and I to have, just as he says here, quietness, confidence in him, and strength. That's what God wanted for them. But he said they didn't want it. They didn't want it. As odd as that sounds, they didn't want that. Drop down to verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will no longer be in a corner anymore. Talking about the future now. Since Israel did not get it then, he's talking about a time when they will get it, a time in the future. But they're going to have to go through some times of adversity. But speaking for the future, but he's not giving up. God wants to teach him as he wants to teach you and I. And your teachers shall be, and your eyes we'll see your teachers. And that we know that that's what we're training to do. We're training to be teachers in the world tomorrow. Verse 21. Your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left. Our time is now. We're learning. We're learning these things now. We can't just let them slip away. God wants us to be learning so we can be able to teach others. Drop down to verse 29. Verse 29. You shall have a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept. This is a festival, isn't it? This is a festival. God wants us to have a song. It is as a night when it's holy. And gladness of heart is when one goes out with a flute to come to the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. God is picturing this time, pleasant times, happy times of joy. That's what he would want them to have, that he'd want us to have. A heart of gladness. So do we just put this on the back burner and say, okay, well, I'll just wait. I'll just wait till then. God is saying, no, we can have this now. We can have this joy. We can have this gladness now. Yes, there's still trials, there are still problems in life, but God, little by little, taking our steps, learning lessons, because He wants His growth for us. Again, He wants us to be refreshed. He wants us to be renewed. He doesn't want us to give up. He wants us to hang in there, even though, yes, sometimes we do get tired and we do get weary. Let's go over now to Ezra and look at another example of God dealing with Israel. After so many hard lessons, and again, He wanted them to keep their eye on the vision, what they needed to do, the track they needed to stay. Ezra 6, beginning in verse 19. I'm going to read some interesting things here in Ezra 6, verse 19. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. So they're here just coming out of captivity. Again, was that a happy time? Was that a joyous time? A festival time? They were coming out of captivity, misery, bondage. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves, and all of them were ritually cleaned. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. Then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land. They had to do something. They had to separate themselves. Just like when we read in Acts 19, they had to put that sin away if they were going to be refreshed. It says here they had to put themselves away from the filth of the nations in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread. They keep the feast of unleavened bread with joy. Now get this part. For the Lord made them joyful. God wanted them to be joyful. God is actually making them joyful after coming out of captivity. And He turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So now, not only are they coming out of captivity, God is teaching them with joy. They're learning these wonderful lessons. And what were the results? What were the results? They were charged up. It says, He strengthened their hands in the work of the house of God. God just didn't want them to just sit back and think, wow, now I'm content, now I'm happy, now I'm joyful, now I'm just going to sit here and just look out into the sunset and live my life. He says, no, they were to do a work. They were to do a work just like God wants us to do our work. We don't just sit back and think, okay, I'm in my own little world, that's all I need. God wants us to be there busy doing our work, to look far into the future, to look ahead, to be growing, to be developing, to do this work that God has set before us. But brethren, it is so easy to get tired. It is so easy to get weary. And yes, sometimes I feel tired. Sometimes I feel weary. You know, you're fighting yourself, you're fighting the world, you're fighting all these things around you, the problems all around you. That's the way life is. We get weary, but God doesn't want us to just stay that way. He has solutions for us. Let's go over to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, because God realizes that, yeah, we do get weary. We do get beaten down sometimes, but He wants us to be uplifted. He wants to help us, as we read earlier. He wants to carry our burdens. Isaiah 28 and verse 12. To whom He said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. God recognizes that people do get weary. And this is a refreshing, yet you would not hear. God offered it to Israel, but they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear it. Will He say the same of you and I? Will He say to us, you know, you had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you had these messages, you had this word, Bible, that you could read any time you wanted to. You had the opportunity, but you didn't want to hear, you didn't want to listen. Is that what God's going to say of us? That I gave you all these chances, all these opportunities, and you turned a blind eye. God is saying ask. God is saying ask Him to help us, so when we do have those times, when we're feeling weary, when we are feeling beaten down. Let's go to another part of the same chapter. Let's go over to verse 5. Verse 5 and 6 out of chapter 28. In that day the Lord of hosts will be the crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of His people. For a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. Let's look at that, break down that last little part of that phrase. He's talking again about strength. We were just talking about being weary. But what is he saying? Back to the battle at the gate. Now, we can easily think of a gate at a house or a fort. Isn't there a gate to our mind? Isn't there a gate to our thoughts, our attitudes, that we can ask God help us with that gate? That that gate be enforced to keep away the negative spiritual attitudes and elements that are out there? We can ask God, help me with that gate. Help that gate to be strong, to be fortified, to withstand whatever onslaught comes at us. We can ask God that. Again, he wants us to be refreshed. And he knows that we do get tired. He knows we do languish. But he wants all the more for us. Continuing in verse 7. For they also err through wine, through intoxicating drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. God is contrasting that. He doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to take the initiative. Verse 8, for all the tables are full of vomit and filth, and no place is clean. He's contrasting that. Look, you're going to have one way or the other. I can either strengthen you, I can help you guard the gate, or these are the consequences. You can have this filth, these problems. You know, we need to choose. We need to choose what we will do. Let's go now to verse 16. Verse 16 here. For therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. God wants us to have that confidence that we can go to him for whatever help we need. Verse 21. For the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim, and he will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon. What does that mean? What is all that about? Well, if you look at these two places, Mount Merazim and the Valley of Gideon, there were, through God's help, David had some incredible victories over the Philistines. And he's reminding Israel, you know, you had some big battles here against enemies. You had some big battles against enemies. The things didn't look very good, but I was there to help you. That's what he's telling us. He is there to help us, that he may do his work, his awesome work. Brethren, you and I are his awesome work. You and I are his awesome work. We can look out at the creation, the beauty of the mountains and the valleys. That is God's work. But brethren, isn't there a more awesome work in the people that God is calling? You and I? That is the awesome work that he's talking about. And he's going to bring it to pass, this unusual act. God is there for us. God is there for us in every way, not wanting us to be weighed down by our enemies. Not wanting us to be weary, but to charge on. So what can we do? What can we do as life comes at us? Let's go over to Ephesians. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Is it a hard and difficult and complex thing that we need to do? In many ways it is. It's certainly difficult, but in many ways it's certainly simple. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, it's all right here. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. That's what it's all about. We're to be imitating God in every way. That's what God would have us be for us. That's how we're refreshed. Not by looking at our own standards, how we think things should be done. Not looking at our own carnality. Looking at God's way. Well, God, what do you want for us? We're to be imitators of Christ. Verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He's reminding us Christ went through that sacrifice for us to be our example, and we need to hold on to that and hold that before us. Verse 8, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. That's what this Feast of Unleavened Bread is about, walking as children of the light every day, being imitators of God, following that course, following that journey. Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. As we study, as we pray, as we go to God, we ask God, your will be done. What is acceptable to you? Not what's acceptable to me, what's acceptable to you? We put out that vanity, that being puffed up. Because being puffed up, that's wanting to do our things. But we're going back to God and asking the same thing. What is acceptable to you? What is your will? Putting out any pride, any arrogance, any of those things that are baggage, those fears, those doubts, whatever the wall, God wants it knocked down. Looking to what He wants acceptable to Him. Well, brethren, when we think about the overall picture, the big picture, what does God want for us? What does God want us to do, to be? You know, it started out very simply in Genesis 1, verse 26. We're not going to turn there. A very simple phrase that most of us can just repeat. Let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. This is the way God was starting out for you and I, for mankind. That we are on this journey. We are on this journey being shaped into the image of God. Now, it's easy to think about the physical characteristics, and we can see various parts of the body. We'll talk about the physical characteristics, hands of God, head and hair. Those are easy to think about, but we need to focus more on the characteristics of God. What is God's mind? What is God's heart? What is God's character? What are God's emotions? Because that's the image that God wants for you and I. That's the image that God wants for you and I that we need to focus on. We used to call that the incredible human potential. That we're going to be part of the very God family. Incredible human potential. Sometimes that just boggles our mind, but yet it can slip away and we can forget. We can forget as we get consumed in our lives, just trying to survive, that God has an incredible potential for you and I. Let's go over now to Isaiah 55 and be reminded now, what are some of the things of God? What is God's mind even like? Because again, this is our journey where we're going to be like God. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We can't even begin to imagine the things that the way God thinks. But yet God wants us to be taking that journey as we grow, as we develop, as we made this commitment. That God, we're baptized, that we made that commitment. This is a journey that we want to walk, that we want to follow and be like you. Verse 10. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. God says bread to the eater. That's what God would have. Although our thoughts aren't in line with His thoughts, especially as we're first called, God says, but I still have a plan, that He wants to see the right seed go out. He wants to see the right bread to the eater. He wants us to be focusing now as we think about the right bread for us. What is that bread? It's the bread of life. And that's what we would have our focus on. Yes, we don't know how to think right. We don't know how to act right. But if we're imbibing of that right bread of life, we can learn how to have His mind and be just like Him. Verse 11. So shall my word be that goes out forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That's what His bread of life is all about. That's what God's bread of life is all about. It's what proceeds from His mouth. This word that you hold in your lap, the word of God, what He has for us. God's actions are not going to end in some kind of dead-end way, going nowhere. He has purpose. He has purpose for each of us. He's looking at the long term. He's looking at His kingdom. Let's read verse 12. For you shall go out with joy, and you shall be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. God looks ahead, and He wants you and I to be there. A joyous and happy time. Because we've struggled, because we've been weary, but yet we've gone to Him, and He's helped us to have that strength to be there. But we got to keep that vision. Got to keep that vision foremost in our mind. Verse 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That God wants to give us His name. God wants to give us His name. That's what He's holding out there. His name, because we're just like Him. We've taken on His image. And we've taken on His image, He will give us His name. We have to look at that end result. That God is guiding us, wanting to go on that path. You know, we go through the week, we get upset, we get annoyed, and we forget all this. Got to be reminded. We got to keep going back. We got to remember about the spring, about being refreshed, about being renewed. So much of mankind is just thinking, oh, we're just here surviving. We're just like this mass that just came out of the sea. We're just evolved. What a bunch of rubbish. God has such a tremendous, tremendous purpose for us, but yet we get so caught up in just surviving the struggles. We can't let Satan take away that image. We can't let hopelessness drive that away. We got to keep that vision, that hope before us in every way. We got to remember what God holds out there before us, that He wants us again to be in His very image, to take on His very character. Take on God's very character. Think about that for a moment. You know, we can easily relate to the fruits of the Spirit when we think that. We can read them there in our Bible. But we need to think even in terms of God's character. God is the fruits of the Spirit. God is the fruits of the Spirit. Any standard that we might think, they all go back to God. We know God says He is love. Any kind of standard, definition of love, it has to go back to what God is. And it's the same with all the different fruits of the Spirit. We can't come up with our own on what perseverance is like, what joy is like. We go to what God's character is like. You know, we're just to throw out the word bread. Everyone's going to come up with a different concept of bread. Be it a roll, be it a slice, be it wheat, be it leaven, unleavened. It's easy to do that with even God's characteristics, fruits of God's Spirit. And as we grow and we develop, it's not what we imagine, it's what God's standard is all about. That's what we strive for. That's what God wants us to be and to form on our journey. That God has the emotion, He has love, He has kindness, He has mercy. They all reflect it in Him. He knows, yeah, we make mistakes. We fall short, we go backwards. But God wants us to be pursuing that character, because we are, again, being formed in His very image. I'd like to read a little section. This is out of the old correspondence course. I'm going through the 56 or the 48 correspondence course. This is out of correspondence course 14, page 11. Just a couple of paragraphs. Man can choose. He has free moral agency. He can devise codes of morals and exercise self-discipline. Man can originate ideas and evaluate scientific knowledge because he has a mind which is made in the image of God's own mind. Man can devise plan and bring his plan to fruition because he has some of the same creative powers God himself has. But man's powers are limited now. The attributes of mind and character make man's God's unique physical creation. God has shared some of his own qualities, the image of his mind with man, and expects man to develop the image of God's perfect, holy character. That's what God expects for you and I. That's what this journey is about, that we're developing holy, righteous character. We're being like the God kind. We're being like the God kind. Again, with the hope and desire that we will take on God's name. That's what being refreshed is all about. That's what being renewed is all about. Being refreshed in God's image. This is this tremendous gift. A wonderful gift that God holds before us. But we need to hold that grasp before us and not let any kind of problem, baggage take it away. Well, let's go now as we wrap up over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 16. And we're going to find some encouragement. It's part of a story that did not go well, but there's a valuable lesson here. This is a story about King Asa. King Asa, if you remember, early on in his life had relied on God, and God had helped him against some tremendous enemies. Tremendous enemies, incredible odds, and God was there and intervened. And King Asa had the victory. But somehow, something happened to King Asa. He changed. Jumping into the story, 2 Chronicles 16, in verse 7. God is sending a seer to talk to King Asa because now he's got things wrong. And at that time, Hananiah, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand." What happened was, he saw this army's coming against him, and he started to use his own reasoning. He forgot that God had helped him. And if you look over in verse 2, it says he took gold and silver out of the treasuries. He took God's money, God's treasures, to give to the king of Assyria. So he stole God's money to go over with the king of Assyria to help him now in this battle. He had seen God work tremendous things, battles for him, and now he went to the extent of, in his own mind, thinking that he had to solve things a different way. He had to go and rob God's treasury so that now he could look to his own salvation. And look at, this is God's warning to him. Verse 8, "Were the Ethiopians and the Libyans not a huge army and yet many chariots and horsemen?" You can read this account on your own where God delivered them from these enemies. "Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your own hands." God had been there for him. God had been there for him. And he strengthened him and he helped him at that time. And Asa forgot. Asa forgot. Did he have a different vision? Did he get weary? Did he get so bogged down in his own baggage that he blew it? We don't know the details, but the end result is God was very disappointed because Asa had forgotten all that and relied on himself. Let's look at verse 9 now. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." Pretty blunt, right in his face. Did King Asa then repent? Did he say, "Yeah, I really blew it"? Let's look at verse 10. "Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison. And he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time." Was Asa too proud? Was he too proud, thinking that he had the handle on everything? You know, we can often react that way. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Even if it's God, I'm going to do what I want to do. God wants us to have the right heart. And I want to turn this around, although this is a warning, was a warning to him. Turn it around as an encouragement, because let's read verse 9 again. Let's read verse 9 again as an encouragement. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." God is looking for opportunities. God is looking at you and I. He's looking for opportunities to show himself strong. He's saying that right here in black and white. God isn't saying I'm hiding. God isn't saying I'm looking for somebody that's perfect. God's saying, "I know you have weaknesses. I know you have problems. But I'm out there looking throughout the earth to show myself strong." He's looking at us, whatever our enemies might be, whatever our difficulties, that he wants to show himself strong. But we have to acknowledge that we need God. We have to acknowledge that we need him in every way. We have to acknowledge that we need to be refreshed, renewed, revived in every way. We have to acknowledge that we have baggage that needs to be gotten rid of. We have sin that weighs us down. We can read this scripture to God. We can go to God and read this scripture to him on our knees. We can remind him. And you know what? He will listen. God will listen to that. And he will show himself strong in you and I. He says so right here. Strong in what? Being strong in his image. Being strong in his image that we were just talking about. Strong in seeking his kingdom. Strong in seeking his righteousness. That's what we can be strong in. Being strong in love and mercy and forgiveness and grace. But if, he says, we have that loyal heart, we have to have that loyal heart. We have our part to do. But God has his commitment to us. Brethren, these are the days of unleavened bread, a time to be refreshed. These are festivals for us, a time to rekindle our commitment to God, a time to be renewed. So, brethren, as we put sin out of our lives, remember to be strong. Remember to be strong in first seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness. And if we do those things, God will be strong in us in His image.